Paul writes, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is shown in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, we are faced here with a great contrast. Paul has been talking about the glory of God. In verse 18, he switches to the wrath of God. So we're going from something good to something bad. And this morning, the truth is that the wrath of God is real. It is the most hated truth in the world. As we referred to talking to unbelievers, this is the one thing they won't stand. You cannot talk to them about the wrath of God. It's the most hated truth in the world. Sad to say, it is the most neglected truth in the church. How long since you heard a sermon on the radio or on television about the wrath of God? It is not being taught today. It is the least popular truth. You don't draw great crowds or build big churches by preaching on the wrath of God. It is not acceptable. However, it is the most necessary truth for salvation. We would need no salvation if we were not under the wrath of God and condemned for eternity. And here's the thing for us. Grace is appreciated when the wrath of God is recognized. We need to know that this morning. The grace of God is really appreciated when we recognize the wrath of God. Let's consider what this text says, what Paul wrote about here. For the wrath of God is revealed. Now, if we're going to talk about it together to understand it, we sort of need to define it. What is it? Well, simply we could say it is God's anger against sin. It is God's anger against disobedience. It's his abiding hatred of evil. It's God's disposition towards sin. This is a part of his being. It doesn't just rise and fall. In other words, God's wrath is not a temper tantrum. It's not that he flies into a rage because some human being did something. His wrath is steady, it is fixed, it is against all unrighteousness and ungodliness. It is against the disobedience of man to his law. Our disobedience is a violation of his holy being. And our disobedience is a violation of his law. And that's what the wrath of God means biblically. Now we need to ask, is it biblical? Are we talking about something that is really biblically true? Well, the wrath of God is referred to over 250 times in the Bible. It is a prominent doctrinal truth. Let's look at some of the passages that reveal God's wrath. Is it biblical? Now, I have told you many times that the same chapter in which we have John 3:16 also has verse 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Every unbeliever abides under the wrath of God. No matter how nicely they dressed, no matter how pleasant and courteous, no matter how much human good they do, they are under the wrath of God because they are unbelief. Would you turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9? It's 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. And let's just see something of God's anger against sin. And specifically, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he is currently pictured as a sort of a milquetoast kind of creature who's just all lovey-dovey, and everything is just wonderful with him. He never has any anger. He's just really nicey-nice. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Paul is writing, And to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now the Thessalonians had questions about the Christians who had died and about their relatives. He says, rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints, to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Direct passage, eternal punishment, vengeance on those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel. The subject is that the wrath of God is real and it is biblical. Please turn to Revelation chapter 6. In Revelation chapter 6, we have the Apostle John being given this experience by the Lord to get a glimpse of heaven and a glimpse of judgment. Revelation 6:12. John writes, "I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" The wrath of God is a fearsome, horrible thing. And it will be manifest throughout the years, as it was in the flood, and in the time to come, when he comes. So, we're talking about the truth that is biblical. It is real. Now, what's the human problem with the wrath of God? We are sentimental people. We do not have real justice in our being. Sin has distorted our sense of justice, so much so that our present judicial system many times favors the criminal over the victim. That's happening. We are sentimental people. We would excuse disobedience. We would excuse sin. God's holy justice cannot. Sin must be punished, or he is no longer God. God's wrath is real. So we have defined it as his abiding hatred of evil, and we've discovered that it is biblical. Let's consider now God's wrath, not only defined, but directed. Now, what does verse 18 tell us? "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Well, there's a clear statement about the direction of God's wrath. It is against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness. If you'll turn the page to Romans 9, we'll see the direction of God's wrath again. Romans chapter 9. And we'll begin reading at verse 14. Romans 9:14. Paul is writing to them about God's election and how God deals with people. "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For God says to Moses, 'I'll have mercy on whomever I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion.' So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who tries, but of God who shows mercy. The scripture says to Pharaoh, 'For this same purpose I raise you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be declared in all the earth.' Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O men, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? And here's the verse. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory? Here is the direction of God's wrath upon the vessels fitted for or prepared for destruction. God's wrath is real. Let's consider now from this text the fact that God's wrath is deserved. There have been a few times in my experience when I have talked to people about the gospel and presented to them the fact that they deserved hell. And a few of them have denied that. They don't believe they have deserved hell. But the Bible condemns all in that. God's wrath is deserved. And we need to confess that. We need to know that. Every moment we are not in hell, we have it better than we deserve. Your worst day on earth is far better than one second in hell. God's wrath is deserved by all of us. We have violated his holy person. We have violated his law. God's wrath is deserved because it's right and it's just. God is just. Eternity will reveal perfect justice. We'll never see it here on this earth, but we will see it in eternity. Now, Paul lists several things why the wrath of God is revealed against them. They're listed in the text. And first of all, he says they suppress the truth. Now, that was not only throughout Old Testament times and in the day of the New Testament time, but it's true today. And that's what's happening in the world and in our society. The truth is suppressed. It is not being taught in the public school system. It is not allowed to be taught in the public school system. A lie is being presented as dogmatic truth, that man is evolving, that evolution is the thing that controls the universe and society. You know an interesting thing about that, if you have time to study it a little bit? Man is not progressing upward. Rather, we are in a downward spiral. Adam was created as the perfect human being, physically and mentally. He was not created as some guy running around in diapers made from an animal skin with a club dragging Eve through the woods. He is the epitome of perfect humanity. He knew more than any of us will ever know, because his mental capacity was not limited by sin until he sinned. Since then, we have progressed downward. And you could study the culture, say, of the primitive tribes of Africa. At one point, they had marvelous civilization and have progressed spiraling down. So it isn't true. Society is suppressing the truth. The church is suppressing the truth because we have a false gospel of no wrath, no hell, no punishment, no holiness, no sovereignty. So that's one reason that the wrath is deserved. Secondly, because God has revealed himself. He said he has revealed himself in them. So there's something in the way that God has created us that causes us to know that there is a creator. You could call it conscience. God has created human beings to know him. And what do? We suppress it. We deny it. And then he said he has revealed himself in creation. That the things he made clearly reveal his invisible attributes. And that's just natural for us to see that this universe has to have a creator. The watch I'm wearing had to have a maker. It just didn't spring together and start ticking up time. It had to have a maker. The universe has to have a maker. And he revealed that to them. Very simple. The third reason they deserve wrath is that they refused to worship him. And the key word is there, they refused. Unbelief is not an intellectual problem. People are not living in unbelief because they don't have enough information. People are living in unbelief because they morally refuse to believe the Lord. And it's an indictment upon them. And they deserve God's wrath. In the fourth place, God says they were not thankful. They should have been on their knees in thanksgiving and gratitude for the Lord God Almighty, for his creation, for their very being. They refused to be thankful. And you see, they're spiraling downward. And the next thing that the Bible says about them is that they changed the glory of God into a lie. Now, what form did this take? They worshiped and served the creation or the creature more than the creator. Now, what's happening today with the earth movement and with the animal movement? It's putting the earth, nature, above people and above God. It's putting animals as being more important than people and above God. They worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, and turned the truth of God into a lie. Verse 24. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Homosexuality. And next week when we get into the passage further, Paul will explain that in detail. And what has happened in our society? Homosexuality is accepted as a way of life, an alternative lifestyle presented to our children, our young people, and to our adults. It's said here to be uncleanness. It's a lust of the heart. It's a dishonor of the body that God created. Verse 25, we've discussed. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie. worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever, and then will continue to look at the things that as God has said about giving them up. So persistent in their sin, God gave them over. And although He controls everything, this is the way human society is going. Downward in sin. I hope you know the wrath of God is real. It's a real biblical truth. Now there's one more point that is not on your outline in the bulletin. And we must add this. We have the wrath of God defined, the wrath of God directed, and the wrath of God deserved. And we need to discuss the wrath of God expressed. Now we have, in certain ways, we have revealed that the wrath of God has been expressed throughout history. At the flood. What was that? God destroyed everything but one family who found grace in His eyes. And then you read through the Old Testament, you see that God at different times judged people immediately for their sin. And in the case of the Israelites, He opened up the ground, 300 fell into the chasm, and they were taken. A man named Uzzah reached out and touched the ark. God struck him dead. Ananias and Sapphira came into the assembly of the early church and told a lie, and God struck him dead. He expresses His wrath. But there is one way in which the wrath of God was supremely expressed. That was at the cross. His wrath will never be more greatly expressed than when He laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. Jesus Christ, our Lord, took on Him the wrath of our eternal punishment when He died on the cross. God was expressing His wrath on His Son for you and for me. If that had not happened, we would all suffer hell forever. That's an awesome thing to contemplate. If you know that and believe that, then the grace of God and the gratitude that comes from that should control our life. It was at the cross He delivered us from the wrath to come. And we get it by His grace. Now every person on earth is an either or. You are either under the wrath of God or you have been delivered from it through faith in Christ. There's no middle ground. It's either or. That's the message we have. That's the message of Royal Bible Church people. That's what you and I have the privilege of knowing and the privilege of declaring, so that people will be genuinely saved, not deceived, not just become religious, but the salvation of the Lord will be theirs, and they will have heaven with us forever. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord God Almighty, our great God, our gracious God, our generous God, we respect You and adore You for Your justice, for Your holy being, and we thank you for your grace to us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, our Savior, that you delivered us from the wrath of God and purchased the forgiveness of our sin forever and established us in the family of God and with each other in the family of the church. Thank you for your plan. We trust you with our loved ones. And while we pray for their salvation, we thank you that you have never made a mistake with anyone, and that the eternal destiny of a human soul rests with you, and we thank you for that. Thank you that it does not rest with us or with any other humans, but it's with you. That is our comfort, that is our joy, and that is our peace. And we ask you again, as we prayed this morning, Lord, we long to see the salvation of our loved ones. So we pray that you will revive us. Lord, bring us a revival of renewed dedication and concentration to the gospel. Fill us with enthusiasm for being with each other and for serving you. And help us not to grow tired or weary, but to take advantage of each Sunday, each Bible study, and each opportunity to serve you. Grant it, we pray, Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.